We are studying the book of Mark, and each week we have different readings. And last week, actually last 2 weeks, you've had the assignment to read chapter 1. Next week, this coming week, please read chapter 2. Now, if you read chapter 1, you know that there are several miracles that take place in this chapter. And I'm going to have you turn to the person next to you and just see how many miracles of Jesus can you list, not necessarily just from Mark 1, but miracles that Jesus did. Go ahead and see how many you and your neighbor can come up with. Go. Sounds like you might be running out a little bit here. All right, let's see what you came up with. Not necessarily the numbers, but I'm going to see if there's someone in this section. Just name one of the miracles that you came up with. Say that. Raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay, this section. Multiply the fish and the bread. All right, and stop bleeding. All right, here. Healing the blind. How about someone up there? He himself raised from the dead. And over here. Turning water into wine. Very good. Clearly, Jesus is a miracle worker. And you don't have to read very far into Mark, as I said, to get that. Mark chapter 1 gives us some glimpses into just a day in the life of Jesus. If you've ever wondered, like, what was life like for Jesus, like just an ordinary day, Mark chapter 1 gives us an example. And it includes miracles, and this morning, I'd like to just answer the question, what are the purposes of miracles? So, if you have Mark 1 open, if not, go ahead and turn there, we can discover kind of Jesus' day in the life. Verse 35, last week, we talked about Jesus' predictable pattern, the way in which he started his day, most days. And verse 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he left the house, went off to pray. And Jesus would go off to pray. Jump back to verse 21, Jesus now, starting in another day, having spent time with the Father, he goes to Capernaum, it's Sabbath, and he goes to the synagogue to teach. So he starts his day off, he's teaching, and while he's teaching, there's someone in the congregation who is demon-possessed. Now, I don't know if this person is a regular attender at a synagogue or someone who came off the street, but there is someone interrupting the teaching who is demon-possessed. Jesus casts the demon out, and then they finish services, and he heads then to the home of Simon and Andrew, verse 29 and following. So he goes to Simon's house, his mother-in-law. So Peter is married, whether you knew that or not, one of the disciples, Peter, he's married. And his mother-in-law is ill, so he goes to this house. She was going to be planning some sort of after-service luncheon. She has a fever, not feeling well. Jesus heals her. They then have their Sabbath lunch, and the door gets knocked on many times. The text says here, the whole town gathered, verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning as well. Why did he tell people not to tell what happened? Be that as it may, Jesus is interrupted again. And he heals people and he casts out demons. And then it's dark and he goes to bed. And what does he do the next morning? He gets up. He realizes and he knows that spending time with the Father is absolutely essential for every day. And last week, I asked you the question, what is your predictable pattern? What is your spiritual predictable pattern of spending time with God? And Jesus models for us here that he spends time with him in the morning while it's still dark. And while he's out there, the text tells us he's interrupted again. And this time he's interrupted by his disciples, and his disciples are telling us here in verse 35 and following. Just follow along with me while I read, beginning in verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, what did they say? You tell me. Everyone's looking for you. I mean, it's like, I can't get away. It's like it's a mom with toddlers, you know, hiding in the bathroom. Like, that's the only place that you can get away. And they're like, we know you're in there. And they're going, we found you, Jesus. Everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replies, let us go somewhere else. Now, does that surprise you? That all, you know, these people, you know, are coming to him and they want healed and they're not feeling well and they want Jesus to do something for them. And Jesus goes, let's go somewhere else. Doesn't that seem just quite opposite of the way in which you would expect or even hope that Jesus would respond? Come on, Jesus, do what you did yesterday. Heal this person. It's their sister or it's my friend. It's me. And Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. The text continues, verse 38, to a nearby village so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. That's why I've come. Jesus is telling the disciples, and he's telling us, the reason that I came isn't just to perform all these miracles and wow the masses. This is why I have come. But people didn't quite get it. They wanted something from him. And it seemed that Jesus was going to provide what they were looking for. We learn here that Jesus was about the message. And verse 15 tells us what the message was. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is what he wanted to teach. This is what he wanted people to get. Miracles. Miracles were a side to his teaching, not teaching a side to his miracles. Both, however, intended to evoke a response from people. And the response is this, that people might know who he is and enter into a personal relationship with him. The hope was this, that there could be a transformation of life from the inside out, not just on the outside. Oh, I can see. Oh, I can walk. Oh, I can eat. But real transformation of our entire lives. And that's what he hoped for the people then. And that's what Jesus hopes for us now, today. It is interesting in Mark chapter 1 that some of the people get it, even though they don't quite realize it, but they catch us, they give us a glimpse that they understand that Jesus was more than the miracles. Look at verse 21 and 22 when Jesus is in the synagogue and he casts out an evil spirit. Verse 22 says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught with one who had authority. Jesus stood out, his teaching stood out than anybody else. And then when he cast the demon out of the individual in the synagogue, verse 27 says they were amazed again. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new miracle?" No, it doesn't say miracle, does it? A new teaching and with authority. Even when he performed the miracle, it was the teaching of Jesus that stood out to them, that they complimented each other in a way that this teaching has authority. He is from God. Miracles certainly amazed, but it was what Jesus said that really caught their attention. And people then and now, we ought to not be distracted by miracles that we want. In so doing, miss the heart of Jesus. Sometimes what happens is that, like the crowds of the day, we fall into a pattern of seeking God because we want something from him, following him, or even coming to church or reading our Bible because we want something from God, as if we can manipulate God to get what we want. This was the problem in Jesus' day. Crowds followed him in hot pursuit of miracles, and in hot pursuit of food. And again, this happens today. People look for something from Jesus. They're not bad things that we look for. We want healing from our pain, restoration in our marriage, relief from our conflict, rescue from our disaster, assistance in our finances, help with our kids, and the list goes on and on and on of the things that we want, and the things we need. God, you're the one who can bring it. Just think about your prayer lists, the prayer lists that we have, that we go over and over. Sometimes our prayers look more like a Christmas list. God, help me here, help me there, do this, do that, I need, I want, I'm desperate for. It's more like a Christmas list than a Thanksgiving prayer. And even our prayers of thanksgiving often lean towards a sense of still of the thankful for the things he's done for us. Thank you for getting me safely to that place. Thank you for providing for this. It is as if our focus, whether it's intentional or not, is upon the things that God can or does for us. And the danger comes that when those prayers aren't answered, or when Jesus decides to go to another village and leave you and your need and healing behind, how do we respond? Now, please don't hear me say that it's wrong to ask for things. It's good to. Jesus encourages us even to ask things for ourselves. But it's kind of the why are we asking, or the expectation of what happens when it doesn't happen. In the scriptures, God specifically asks us at times, encourages, tells us that we should ask. Ask, seek, knock. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, or verse 11 of that same passage. Your heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to those who ask him. Or James 4, 2, you have not because you ask not God. The danger comes, though, when these things, these requests, or miracles become the pursuit, and we unintentionally treat God like he's a Santa Claus or a vending machine. How many people then, in biblical times, and how many people now, base their following of Jesus upon some sort of blessing or miracle that God has done for them. Oh, God came and he brought us back together, so we're going to follow him. Oh, he provided for this need, and so then we're going to follow him. That's not wrong to follow Jesus when he does good things, but that cannot be the essence of why we follow him. How many people not healed, not fed, whose lives are still in shambles, walk away from Jesus because they're either jealous or angry? Maybe you and I could sit here amongst the stories of others and saying, that didn't happen to me. Or we're still infertile. Nice story, but not for me. How many people today who have faced death or disease or hardship without relief have decided that they've just been abandoned by God? God loves everybody else because he answers their prayers and not mine. And that would be wrong for us to think that we've been abandoned by God simply because our specific prayer wasn't followed up with a miracle. We say God was with us when we traveled safely from our holiday gathering this past week. And we are thankful. God, thank you for giving us safe travels. Are we saying, therefore, that God was not present with us or not present with those individuals who had accidents? Sometimes, while we don't say that, we infer that. God is only present with us when we don't have trials and hardships. When we aren't in the accident on the way to grandma's house, he was with us. But if we had an accident, well, he wasn't with us. That would be incorrect. God is present with us. Hardships do come to us. Is he only in places where pain and conflict, sorrow and sickness don't exist? Certainly not. God's presence is in the midst of those. But sometimes we respond to God as if these life circumstances are the end goal, when there's a bigger picture of God's salvation work and his promises of what is yet to come. Mark 1, Jesus confirms. Jesus is neither a Santa Claus nor a vending machine. He is instead the Son of God, the Messiah, and it's a relationship that he is after. So does God do nice things for us? Bless us? Yes. But that isn't the goal, that we would just feel something from him or receive something from him. The goal is that we might be in a relationship with him. So just recently, I was talking to a grandma who basically said the same thing. And she said this: I want to spend time with my grandkids and in so doing help my kids with their childcare needs. I want to do that. But I don't want to feel like a babysitter. She said, I'm a granny, not a nanny. Sometimes grandparents can feel as if you only want something from me. And we as kids, we certainly don't want to do that. Sorry, Nana. But there are times when our grandparents have felt like, I think this is supposed to be a relationship, not a responsibility. The grandma went on. She says, that's what I want. I'm in a relationship with my family. And because I'm in a relationship, I want to help with their childcare needs based upon the relationship, not that just because They want something from me. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship not based upon just what he can do for you. It's actually based upon what he's already done for us. The death, his death on the cross, the forgiveness of sins. I ask you this question. Is Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection and the promise of his return, the forgiveness of sin, is that enough for you? If there were no miracles, if there were no blessings that came to you on account of that, and all you got was eternal life and the death on the cross and the forgiveness of sins, is that enough? If the answer to that is yes, and I hope that it is, then the expectation for the miracle and the blessing to come is just icing on the cake. In fact, I was thinking this the other day. If you have a cupcake without icing, you still call it a cupcake, right? But if you have just icing, you don't call it a cupcake. You call it icing. The substance, which is who Christ is, that's the cupcake. And the miracles and the blessings are the icing and the cherry on top. But you can't have a cupcake without the cupcake. Otherwise, it's just icing. And sometimes in this world, people are pursuing the icing over the cupcake. John Mark, the author of this gospel, basically is telling us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that miracles are one of the signs to prove that he is who he is. That's the purpose of miracles. They're signs pointing to who Jesus is. Now, elsewhere in scriptures, when something miraculous happens, there's a term that perhaps you're familiar with that refers to them. They're called signs and wonders. You heard of that phrase? Signs and wonders. Here's a whole list of some that are in the Bible. Acts 6:8, Stephen performed great wonders and signs among the people. Paul and Barnabas enabled them to perform signs and wonders. Romans 15, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. Hebrews 2, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And in Daniel 6, he rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders. So what we get is an understanding that God does perform signs and wonders. He performs miracles. But what's the purpose of them? Well, what's a sign? If you're driving down the road on your way to grandma's house, what's the purpose of the sign? They give directions. You know, 20 more miles to Burlington. They point out attractions or restaurants you might want to check out. Warnings of what is to come. They're signs. Signs are important to notice, and they're important to follow, which is one of the things I'm learning with my kids who are learning to get their license. And they happen to be making sure that I follow the signs too. God bless them. Miracles. If miracles are signs, then they are pointing the way. But the sign isn't the destination. Right? For years, our family's been driving to Florida for spring break. In some years, we go to some of the Disney attractions. And you can't drive to Florida and not see dozens of signs related to Disney or Florida. So imagine if, when we got to the state line of Florida and we saw this sign, and we decided, because we were so excited, to stop there, we would get out and we would take some pictures of what's going on, maybe even have a picnic or a glass of fresh squeezed orange juice, maybe even pitch a tent. we would pitch a tent by the sign, and we would stay there for a couple days, and then we would pack up all of our things and head back to Indiana. What would you say? Yeah, cuckoo. You would say, you missed it. You got to the sign, but you didn't get to the destination. Because you were so enamored by the sign, you missed out. And that would be true with miracles. Miracles are signs. They're not the destination. So what is the destination? Jesus is. Jesus is the destination. And we know that from the Christmas story. The wise men. What did they see in the sky? The wise men, they saw the star. And the star is a sign. And they followed the star. They were committed to following the star until it reached its destination, until they were where they were supposed to be. The star was pointing to the destination. And the destination, it's not a where, it's a who. The star was pointing to Jesus. We get that, right? In the Christmas story. But it is the same for miracles. They do the same. So like the wise men, I encourage us, follow the signs, but don't get stalled, don't get stuck, don't get distracted by them. Because Jesus performed many miracles, and some people got distracted by them. And Jesus performed miracles then and now because he has compassion for us. Over and over again, Matthew 14:14, Mark 6:34, Matthew 15:32, all of them say basically these words: Jesus saw the large crowd and had compassion on them, and he healed their sick, or he fed them. One of the reasons why Jesus does miracles, even though that's not the reason that he came to do miracles, it was a part of what he did, is because he loves us, because he does have compassion for us. But Jesus wasn't going to get distracted from his mission. That's why he left. That's why he said, let's go to some other town. Let's go to some other place. I will still do miracles, but I really came to tell people who I am. I really came to die on that cross. And if miracles have gotten in the way of that or distracted people, then I need to go someplace else. The other is that it was so early on in Jesus' ministry that it wasn't time for his cover to get blown. Jesus, he was popular. And the reason he was popular is because the crowds swelled because of what he did. But their commitment was thin. And it was Jesus' teaching got hard. Many of those followers deserted him. And he let them. He didn't change his message. He didn't change his mission. Jesus' mission was to let people know who he was, not just what he could do. Luke 19:10 says it this way: For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. John 10:10 says it this way: I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest, referencing eternal life. And Jesus didn't want the demons to tell other people because miracles can sometimes get in the way of the message. The sensational versus the substance. People wanted Jesus to lead a revolt against Rome, but that wasn't Jesus' mission either. Later, Jesus does tell people, you can share it. But then early on, it wasn't time. If miracles would enhance Jesus' opportunity to teach and to share the good news, then miracles were purposeful. It's the same today. God still does miracles. But we must seek him, not just seek him to get something from him. We must simply seek him for who he is, the Son of God. So I ask you this concluding question. What am I really seeking? Am I seeking a sign or a savior? Am I seeking something from him? Or am I seeking him? I like how the psalmist just declares this boldly and simply from Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Jesus, may this be true of us, that we seek you for who you are, whether or not these things of which we desire come our way. And God, we pray that through the miraculous, your name would be exalted, but that people would not follow you just because of what you have done or will do for them, but for the cross, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise that one day, through all who believe, will be healed. One day, all will experience no sorrow or pain to those who believe and know you in a personal, relational way. So, Lord, may the one thing we seek is to dwell in your house all the days of our life, to gaze upon you and to seek you in your temple. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.